Hey, welcome to Mount Olive, those of you that are joining us online. So glad you are, and of course, those of you in the building, super glad that you joined us. We can be together in person again, and I want to welcome you. We're starting a brand new series, so if you're like, this is my first time in Mount Olive, first time checking out online, it's a good time to be your first Sunday because we're starting a brand new series that's going to go through this summer. A series called Devoted to Good Under God. It's actually going through a little letter in the New Testament called Titus. But I think the theme of Titus could be summed up in that subtitle, Devoted to Good Under God. So Titus, well, what do we know about Titus? We don't know a whole lot about Titus. The little bit we do know about Titus, we're going to get to in a little bit. But we know quite a lot about the author of Titus. The letter was called Titus because it was written to Titus, not because Titus wrote it. But the person who wrote the letter of Titus was the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul, a real guy who lived 2,000 years ago, was famous because he planted a whole bunch of churches around the Mediterranean rim and was one of the greatest leaders, especially in the early church, of the Christian movement. A real guy. And this is really, really important. Because a lot of times, as we read the Bible, maybe you're a believer, or maybe you're not yet a believer, but you hear stories of the Bible, you hear stories of Jesus, and you get this kind of thought, well, maybe this thing's just a big myth. You know, how can we actually know this is true? And maybe it's just a story that's been made up, and it kind of just grew and grew and grew. And this is where the Christian faith has so, so much to offer, because the Christian faith is based not in fantasy. The Christian faith is actually based in history. And this is important. The Christian faith is not just theology. It's not just philosophy. It's actually based in events that actually happened in the history of the world. Real, true events that happened. And I think this is really important because if you're someone who doubts the faith, I think I want to help you in your doubts, to doubt the right stuff. Because if you want to doubt the history, the realness of the Christian faith, and the fact that it's historical, historians would say you're uninformed. And so if you're going to doubt the Christian faith, doubt the right stuff. But if you're willing to doubt your own doubts about the Christian faith, I think the historicity of the Christian faith is a great place to start. That these are actual events that happened, and the Christian faith is not just a great worldview to help sad people get through a difficult life, but the Christian faith is actually events that happened in history. These are real people, real events. We may disagree as to the meaning and the significance of the teaching in the New Testament, of the meaning and significance of the events in Scripture, but that they happened is unquestioned. So who is Titus? Well, we're going to get to that, but we know a lot about the author of Titus, and that was Paul. I told you earlier he was one of the famous Christian leaders in the early church, but before Paul was a famous leader in the Christian church, he was a doubter, maybe like you. But if you're a doubter, I guarantee you, Paul's doubts would put your doubts to shame. Paul doubted so strongly that the entire Christian movement was fantasy and not history. He was so convinced of it, and he felt so sorry for these poor Christians who had been deceived and deluded that this guy Jesus had died, and somehow they believed that his death had actually forgiven us of our sins. That's just preposterous. That's ridiculous. And on top of that, he had not only died, but he'd been raised to life, proving that he was the Son of God and that he had conquered sin and death. And so Paul was like, this is so ridiculous, and he felt so sorry that for these deceived, deluded Christians that he made it his life mission to put them out of their misery, literally. He went around putting them in prison, persecuting them. He even had one of the greatest first century Christian leaders stoned to death. This was Paul. But you know what? Everything changed. Everything changed in Paul's life when he met the real historical, physical, risen Jesus. And suddenly he realized, this is not fantasy. This is history. This is something that actually happened. This is bigger than just a worldview or thoughts. The Christian faith is real and physical. And he had seen the real, physical, risen Jesus, and it changed everything. And Paul went from Christianity's greatest persecutor to Christianity's greatest proclaimer. This was the Apostle Paul, and he wrote this letter. He penned it to Titus. So what do we know about Titus? Well, the little bit we know is pretty much through Paul. We know that Paul had a very close relationship with Titus, super, super close. In fact, Paul had a close relationship with a lot of people. Maybe you've heard of Silas or Barnabas or Timothy. Timothy's a really famous New Testament guy. In fact, Paul wrote two letters to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, right before we get to Titus in the New Testament. And so he had a lot of close friends, but I think that Titus was Paul's favorite, even though we know almost nothing about Titus. And here's why, because whenever Paul needed something done and he needed to trust someone, do you know who he'd send? Titus. We need to send some money to Jerusalem, he sent Titus. We need to give a difficult letter to the church in Corinth, he sent Titus. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions Titus's name 9 times, always with great affection. In fact, it goes so far that at one point, Paul was willing to leave an area of the world that was experiencing great growth with the gospel because Titus wasn't there and he wanted to be with Titus. Now, you may be like, what's the big deal with that? But for Paul, this was almost sacrilegious. This was irreligious of him because here's the thing. If you read the New Testament, you get this idea about the Apostle Paul that all he cares about in life, the only thing he cares about is mission, mission, mission. I have a mission to do and I'm accomplishing that mission. And if anybody gets in my way, there I'm going to push him out because all that matters is the mission of the gospel. And yet he left the mission because he wanted to be near his friend Titus. He absolutely loved Titus so much. And so this was a guy that was just driven by mission. To give you an example of how driven by mission he was, Paul would do these missionary trips. He'd travel around, and they're kind of like preaching tours. He'd go from city to city and plant churches and preach, and he'd bring people along on his mission trips. And this one time, he's on a mission trip with John Mark. And along the way, John Mark, we don't know exactly why, maybe he got homesick or something, but he deserted Paul and the mission trip and went home. And the next time Paul's going to do another mission trip, do another preaching tour, his friend Barnabas is like, hey, we should take John Mark with us. And Paul's like, uh-uh, he deserted us last time. He doesn't deserve to come on this mission trip. And get this, Barnabas and Paul were so opposed as to what they should do that eventually they decided, we're just going to do 2 mission trips. Barnabas, you do one, and I'm doing one. Paul's like, I'm doing one without John Mark. And get this is the same John Mark that would later, as far as we know, write the Gospel of Mark. So here's the deal, just to put this in perspective. You can be spiritual enough to write a book in the Bible and yet not make it on Paul's mission trip team. Okay, that's how mission-driven this guy was. And yet, get this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read, now when I, Paul says, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, mission, 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 that's what he's about, and found that the Lord had opened a door for me, why would you stop if you're so mission-driven? And this is what he says. This is so interesting. Still, I had no peace of mine because I didn't find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye and went on my way to Macedonia. I mean, this guy was so close to Titus, so close to Titus. Another guy, Titus was a young up-and-coming pastor, and so Paul was kind of mentoring him. Another guy that was an up-and-coming pastor was Timothy. And they were, could have been around the same age, but they both had done mission trips with Paul. And we know way more about Timothy than we know about Titus. But I think, as I read scripture, that Titus was Paul's favorite by far, and here's why I think that. Both Titus and Timothy, 2 great friends of Paul, young mentors, both of them were Greek Gentiles. And on 2 separate occasions, they were both pressured by Jewish Christians and the Jewish sect to be circumcised. And with Timothy, Paul made Timothy get circumcised, but with Titus, he let him off the hook. I just think that's evidence he had a soft spot for Titus, okay? All you kids that don't know what circumcision is, your parents will explain later. Go get them, parents. So this is Titus. So why did Paul write this letter to Titus? Well, Titus, who had done some mission trips with Paul had probably planted a church or worked in the church on an island called Crete. And I'll give you some geography here. This is kind of the Mediterranean Sea, and this is Jerusalem, Israel, Egypt. Up here is a little island called Crete, and then above that is Athens, so north of, just to give you perspective, Athens, and then over here would be Ephesus. So Paul sends Timothy, his good mentor friend, to Ephesus to take care of the church there, and he sends Titus to Crete to in essence, clean up the mess that was left there of the church. And so the entire letter of Titus, the theme of this letter, is really Paul saying, hey, Timothy, this is what it looks like to act your faith out. This is, if you want to say, hey, what does it look like to be a Christian? A great place to start is the book of Timothy. Not only that, if you wonder, how should the church function? What should the church look like? And what should Christians' lives look like? Timothy's a great place to start because Paul, in essence, says Titus. I don't know why I say Timothy, these two guys. Titus is a great place to start because Paul, in essence, is going to say, here's what the Christian life should look like, and here's how the church should function. And in essence, it could be wrapped up in this one thought, devoted to good under God. Devoted to good under God. So if you have your Bibles, go to Titus. It's kind of, you know, closer to the end of the New Testament, near the end of your Bibles, right after 1 and 2 Timothy. So here's what Paul says. And I want to kind of focus on two themes, that devoted to good under God, because it shows up. He gives an introduction. We're just going to do the introduction today. But then we're also going to see what Paul did in his close relationship with Titus, which will leave a challenge for us. So here's what Paul says. Paul, he's saying, this is me, I'm writing this. A servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So Paul says, hey, I'm Paul. I'm a servant of God. Literally, servant means slave. Paul saw himself, I'm a slave of God. Not only that, I'm an apostle. The word apostle means an ambassador or a messenger. So he says, I'm a slave of God. I'm a messenger of Jesus Christ. And here's what my purpose is. Here's what I'm all about as an apostle, as a slave of God. I'm all about furthering the faith of God's elect. That's what I'm about. Furthering the faith of God's elect. And by God's elect, that it really has kind of two stems. What Paul means by God's elect is I want to further the faith of those who have already crossed the line of faith. They're already believers. They're Christians in that sense. He says, I want them to take another step and another step and another step. I want to further their faith. But Paul's mission was also to further the faith of God's elect, referring to those people who have not yet crossed the line of faith. That although, because we're all on a journey, right? And somewhere along the journey, we're like, you know what? I think I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. But there's a long journey before we ever get to that point. And Paul's like, whether you're a believer or not yet a believer, my job, my mission, I'm a messenger to further your faith, to bring you closer and closer to Jesus. And not only to further their faith, but also to further their knowledge of the truth. And then he says something that many of us Christians fail to understand. To further their faith and their knowledge of the truth, a truth that actually leads to godliness. Devoted to good under God. A truth that actually leads to godliness. See, here's what many of us Christians kind of fumble through as we walk through life. We want the truth, but we don't always allow the truth to change us. We want the truth, but we don't always allow the truth to change us. And Paul says, not in the Christian faith. In essence, he's saying this. There is no room in the Christian faith for thought without practice. You can't say, hey, I'm just a believer, and then your life doesn't do anything. You can't just say, hey, I want to follow Jesus and I'm a Christian or I have this worldview and then it doesn't show up in actions in your life. There's no room for that. Paul thought this. This truth leads to godliness. There's a purpose for the truth. Jesus talked about this. Maybe a more Christianese way of saying this, you know, for those of you that have grown up in the church, would be this. There's no room in the Christian faith for truth without fruit. There's no place for it. Jesus didn't think there was. Paul didn't think there was. In fact, anytime you've met someone who is great at spewing out truth, right? And 98% of the time they were actually right. And yet you looked at their lives and nothing followed in their actual lives. Faith was something that was just verbal. It was just this worldview, but it never became physical in their lives. Do you have a thought you had? You had a thought like this. And maybe you didn't think it in these words, but in essence, you had a thought like this. I guess the truth just never took root. Yeah, they've got some truth. But it never took root. And Paul is saying, as he says, hey, I'm a slave of God. I'm an ambassador for Jesus to further their faith and further their knowledge of the truth. But this truth isn't just like, hey, I've got something in my head now. but it leads to godliness. It leads to life change. Truth that leads to fruit. Truth that leads to fruit. In fact, I think the theme, if there was like a theme verse in all of Titus, I challenge all of us as a church to memorize these two verses. Paul doesn't say, hey, here's my theme verse for Titus. But as I've studied Titus, these are two verses that I think summarize the entire book of Titus. And I encourage us as a church over the next 2 months, over summer, to memorize these two verses. And it has to do with truth that leads to fruit. And here's what Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12 say. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Paul is saying, listen, grace has shown up, a gift that none of us deserved, and it's salvation, that you can be forgiven of your sins. This grace, this salvation that's appeared, he's talking specifically about Jesus and the work Jesus did on the cross. He says, here's the truth of the matter. There is salvation for all people. But truth leads to fruit, right? And so he says this next. It, this grace, this salvation, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. In essence, he says, be devoted to good under God. Be devoted to good under God. And you can't separate faith and works. If you separate faith and works, if you take works out of it, you're a hypocrite. If you take faith out of it, you're just trying to get to God on your own. You can't do it. The Christian faith doesn't allow it. This truth always leads to fruit. It changes our lives. And I imagine right now, if you're a non-believer, you're not a believer yet. Right now in the message, you're thinking in your thought, in your own head, you're thinking, amen, preach it, brother. Right? Because as unbelievers, you already get this. You understand that Christians should follow up not just with talk, but with their walk. In fact, one of the top three reasons non-believers are turned off from the church is because we don't do this. Hypocrisy is one of the top reasons unbelievers don't want anything to do with Jesus. It's not because of Jesus. It's because too many of us Christians haven't picked up on the fact that truth and fruit go hand in hand. God's saving work leads to godliness. It changes our lives. So Paul says, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, a truth that leads to godliness in the hope of eternal life. See, we have hope. We are changed now. Our lives are changed now, but there's also hope for the future, and that is eternal life. And then he says this about eternal life, which God, this eternal life, God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Do you know that you were created for life? Death is not something we should get used to. It's not something we should ever accept. We should never say, well, it's just the circle of life. Because we were created not to experience death. We were created for life. And God, who does not lie, had promised before the beginning of time, you're going to have life and have it to the full. And you know what happened in the meantime? Humans messed it up. And we brought sin into the world, which brought death in the world. But God is a God who doesn't lie. He sticks to his word. And he has brought salvation, hope of eternal life, even for us in the backlash of sin and the backlash of death. And then he goes on and says, which now at his appointed time or his appointed season, he, God, has brought to light. God has brought to light this hope of salvation. Now, through the preaching entrusted to me, Paul says, by the command of God, our Savior. In essence, Paul says, listen, I am a messenger of Jesus. And there is salvation. And there is truth that leads to life change and hope for eternal life. And yet, we were living in sin and we were living in death and we were living with no hope. But light has appeared. Salvation has come. And I'm the messenger to let the world know. You know, if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I highly encourage you, consider putting your faith in Jesus. You were created for life, and God has already made a way for you to have eternal life, the very thing you were created for. It's salvation in the person and the work of Jesus. Would you give your life to him? So this is what Paul says as he introduces the letter. He says, here's who I am. And now in the last verse of his introduction, he says, and here's who I'm writing to. And this is so important. We're going to camp out on this for the rest of the message. He says this. To Titus, my true son in our common faith. Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. To Titus, my true son. And here's what Paul means. I'm not just a guy who's talking. I'm not just a guy who says I'm an apostle. I'm a messenger, but then does nothing about it. Truth always leads to fruit. And Titus, you're the fruit of my life. Titus had become a Christian because of the ministry and the relationship of Paul. This had become personal. It had become real in Paul's life. And so he says, listen, Titus, did I say Timothy earlier? Titus, you are my true son. Which means Paul is Titus's spiritual father. Paul is Titus's spiritual father. I think this is such a challenge for all of us. And I want to camp out on this because Paul understood, I'm a messenger. God has saved me, but then he saved me for a purpose, to become a messenger, an ambassador for Jesus. And Paul didn't think he was the only ambassador. He told the entire church in Corinth, he said, we are all Christ's ambassadors. Jesus said to his disciples, as you follow me, go and make disciples. At Mount Olive, we say, to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. If you have received Jesus, the point was never for you just to be a son and daughter and not have children. The point was, as sons and daughters, that someone has invested in us, that we have spiritual parents. You have spiritual parents. But then God's call on us is then to become spiritual parents and give out what's been given to us. To give out what's been given to us. So here's, I think, the truth of this whole message, the truth of this concept. The message of Jesus, according to what Paul did and what Paul said, the message of Jesus moves through people and relationships. It's real, it's authentic, it's tangible. It's not just, I'm just going to put some thoughts out there and people will take thoughts. The message of Jesus is always connected to relationship, and it's connected, it moves through people. And Paul lived this out. The message of Jesus moved from him to Titus, and Titus was his son in the faith. If this is true, I think this leaves us as Christians with two questions that each have a challenge. And here's the first question. If the message of Jesus moves through people and relationships, then who moved it in you? Who moved it in you? Who are your spiritual parents? Your spiritual mother or father? It may be different than your physical mother or father. Maybe it was a coach in school that invested faith into you. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher, a youth pastor, a camp counselor. Maybe it was a neighbor who took you to a kids club. Who moved it in you? Maybe it was your parents. But that's a question. I think that question, I want to leave you with a challenge. Whoever moved faith in you, this week, I want you to think of the one, two, or three people that were significant in moving faith in you, bringing you closer to Christ. And I want you to phone them, text them, email them, Facebook message them, somehow get in contact with them and simply say, thank you. You are one of my spiritual parents. You moved faith in me. And maybe you don't even know it, but you did. And maybe you're not a believer yet. You're thinking, well, I haven't crossed the line of faith. But undoubtedly, you're watching this because someone's already moving you closer to faith. And give them a call and say, I don't know about this whole Jesus thing, but thanks for your help in moving me closer to God. And here's the deal. Undoubtedly, the person who moved you closer to God, you're not a one-off in their life. And one of the best ways we can encourage the body of Christ to keep being the body of Christ is to simply find those people that had impact and say, thank you. And that'll just be fuel for their fire. Like, what? No way. I'm going to keep allowing the message of Jesus to move through me to others. So that's the first question, the first challenge. Who moved it in you? The second question is also a challenge. And that question is this. Who are you moving it to? If the message of Jesus moves through relationships and people, who are you moving it to? Are you paying forward what's been given to you? Are you a spiritual son and daughter that's becoming a spiritual mother and father? You know, at Mount Olive, we talk about the fact that none of us has been called to change the world. But we've all been called to change our world. And we all have a sphere of influence. We all have our front row, people that get a front row seat to our life. And God has called each of us to move the faith that's been given us, to move it out to others, to bring the gospel to others. And we have a group of 8 to 15 people that are in your front row, and you've been uniquely placed out of 8 billion people on the planet. You've been put in those shoes, and nobody walks in your shoes like you do. And you've been commissioned by God, like Paul was, as an ambassador, as a messenger, to bring to light the hope of salvation to the 8 to 15 people that God has placed you in. Those 8 to 15 might be your parents, they might be your family, your kids, they might be the person that your kid plays soccer with or basketball or hockey with. It might be your coworker or the people that you oversee in business. Who knows? But you have 8 to 15 people that you are uniquely gifted and you've been uniquely placed to reach, to move faith into those relationships. And so this week, I encourage you to write down, maybe you haven't done this, we did this in January, to write down who are the 8 to 15 people that are in your front row that God is calling you right now, not to overlook, but to invest in. You know, at Mount Olive, we talk about pray for 4 and make it more conversations. Pray for 4 is simply this. Have 4 people that you know who don't know Jesus and just start praying for them. 4 people that you know that don't know Jesus yet and start praying for them. Out of your list of 8 to 15, there's probably going to be 2 or 3 or 4 people that don't know Jesus yet and start praying for them. And then have make it more conversations. Conversations that lead to Jesus and the gospel and the hope that you have. And then open the door of your life and invite them into your homes and into your lives to continue to allow the faith that's entered you to move through you to others. To move through you to others. You know, the message of Jesus moves through people and relationships. So this week, in your small groups, if you're not in a small group, get in a small group. If you need help with that, let us know. If you're not in a small group, if your family, ask these 2 questions. Who moved it in you? And who are you moving it to? And discuss that. Make some phone calls and say thank you. And then look at your own life and say, how can I be more intentional to allow the faith that's been given me to move out to others? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this little book, Titus, and just the picture of the relationship between Titus and Paul, and how Paul was so driven by mission, but that didn't separate his drivenness for people. It's about people coming to know Jesus. And Titus was a product of his. And so God, as we follow you, and maybe some of us are on a journey to following you, and some of us have made that step of faith, but we're still struggling to put truth into action. God, would you just challenge and encourage us and give us those opportunities to allow the truth that's entered us to work itself out in godliness and to work itself out as we become spiritual parents to those we move your gospel to. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.